Sabbath blessings. Everybody, if you can kneel down where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We thank you for giving us this Sabbath day, a beautiful day too. We thank you for blessing us this whole week and answering all our prayers and forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We pray, Father, that you bless us with a good Sabbath where we can learn new truths, understand what it is we learn and remember it and have it cut deep in our hearts so that we can share it with others as well, if not in our speech, in our actions at least. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers, especially the ones that are lost. And Father, we thank you so much for letting us be alive in these last days, counting us worthy to live in the last times, to be partakers of the latter rain, which we pray for. Thank you for giving us trials and tribulations that change our characters to be more like your Son. And thank you for giving us an understanding that nothing evil comes from above, and you will not tempt us above that we are able, or you won't allow temptation that is above what we can handle, as your scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Thank you again, Father, as we go into the scriptures as well as Sister White's writings, and we find out what it is that you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Sabbath blessings. For those of you that are new, there are a few new people again this week. Praise the Lord. For the study hour, which is about 30 minutes, we are reading from a book called Last Day Events. It's a compilation of quotes and comments that a woman by the name of Sister White made. I just read something the other day. Maybe even this morning, I think it was. I think I read it this morning, as a matter of fact. That Sister White said, if people embrace the scriptures as they should be embraced, if they dig into the scriptures and study them as deep as they possibly can and get every nuance of truth out of them, you will not need her writings. There's a prophet for you. She not only points to the scriptures, she says you could put her work down if you really dig into the scriptures. She says you would not have need of the testimonies. But the thing is, most of us, you know, just from the way life is in today's world with the food that we eat, that it destroys the brain with the ability to understand sometimes, it's nice to have her writings because it actually opens up the scriptures to us. And it points right back to it. We don't glorify Ellen White or any of that like some folks do when they claim they have a prophet. Like some people use, we use Ellen White the way some people would use like Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon or Easton or any of those guys, the Bible commentators. And if you do the same, try it for a couple of weeks or for a couple of months, and you'll find that she has a little bit better insight to things that are in the scriptures. And you'll notice that some areas, the difficult areas of scripture that Easton or Spurgeon or all those others won't comment because they can't figure it out, she'll have stuff in there that'll amaze you. And she'll point right back to the Word so you can verify what she's saying. That's the nice thing about it. It's not anything that's just coming out of her own opinion. All right, we're still in, you want to click the books? Wait, you got to hit F3 first, so that, there, okay, now do it. Now everybody in the room should be seeing the page change. Oh, look, they're getting frames now in the other rooms, okay. They must have fixed the software. All right, scroll down to where it says cities. We're in cities right now. Now scroll down, for those of you that just had it pop up, do you see a yellow line? The yellow line should say manuscript 176. That's where we're starting today. That's where we left off last week. It's weird. We were talking about this last night, too, about leaving the cities and going into the smaller towns in preparation for the rural areas. I would think it's time to get out of the small towns, even. I would, it would be best to just get into the rural areas, like on a farm or something. I'm looking for an even more rural area because where we used to live before, we had the biggest city that was near us was either Champaign or Danville, and that was a good 45-minute drive. Now, but that's like, what did they have, like 100,000 people in those towns? Something like that? It was kind of, big. The biggest city near us would be Lafayette, I guess. That's about a 45-minute drive. But there's the smaller towns that are around us. We got some that are like 400, 500, 600 people. But there's one that's 3 miles away that's got about 3,000, and it's a county seat with all the cops and stuff in it. So, you know, I kind of like to be a little bit more secluded. But I know we're safe wherever we're at because, you know, we trust the Lord. All right, so we're at page 10 of this book. For those of you that actually have the book, or just scroll down to that one section. It says, I cannot give one word of counsel about huddling in the city. I cannot do it myself, and yet it may look very different to others. We know that the end is near, and every city is to be turned upside down in every way. There will be confusion in every city. Everything that can be shaken is to be shaken, and we do not know what will come next. The judgments will be according to the wickedness of the people and the light of the truth that they have had. If they have had the truth, according to that light, will be the punishment. So they're going to get some cities are going to get a little bit more hassles than other cities, of course. It's just like with Sodom and Gomorrah. They got a little bit of more of a problem on their judgment because of the light that was given them that they just shunned and denied it, you know. Continuing, it says, Christ pronounced his woes on the cities that had most of his instruction, That is why I am so afraid of their putting up a great sanitarium building in Battle Creek or any other place where the truth has been known for years. And Battle Creek's right in the midst of Battle Creek, Michigan. You know, it's not a good place to put it. Here, and she's talking about in Los Angeles, where there's a proposed building site, she says, here you may say the light has not been shining so long. No, it has not, but still the word has come that sanitariums should be located out of the cities. God has a purpose in that. He told the children of Israel that when the plagues should come, they must go out of the Egyptian houses. For if they were found mingled with the Egyptians, they would be destroyed with them. They must be a separate people. So our institution should have every advantage possible, not as far as grand buildings are concerned, but in location. The buildings are not half as much consequence as the space in the grounds around a sanitarium. Americans do not know what they are about in Oakland or San Francisco and are in entertaining all the foreigners that come there. These foreigners are laying their plans what they will do, just as in the case of Hezekiah and the Babylonians. Hezekiah thought it was going to give him influence to show the ambassadors all his treasures and advantages, but they went away and began to plan what they would do. They would have those advantages for themselves. The work in Battle Creek is after the same order. The leaders in the sanitarium have mingled with the unbelievers, admitting them and their counsels more or less. But it is like going to work with their eyes shut. They lack the discernment to see what is going to break upon us at any time. There is a spirit of desperation, of war and bloodshed, and the spirit will increase until the very close of time. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth. Because we know what the mark of the beast is. We understand where it's, how it, like when it talks about forehead or right hand. If you do an investigative study, I've got it spelled out on my Mark of the Beast page on the website. It shows in prophecy that the forehead represents the mind. And scientists have already mapped the human brain, and they've already gotten to a point where they realize the frontal lobe is where we have the decisive abilities, where we make decisions. That's why the Lord says, you know, you sealed in your forehead regarding the mark of the beast or the seal of God, because you have to make it is a decision. Just like in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day. They made a decision to bow down in front of those statues, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a decision not to. It's like Daniel or Esther in her day. They all made decisions. Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman. Daniel continued to pray. So, but continuing, it says, the mark that cannot be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Now, the right hand, of course, I should have mentioned that. The right hand in prophecy means either your livelihood or being pulled against your will. The right hand. Because that's both ways that they're going to use the mark of the beast. In other words, the people that get the mark of the beast in the forehead are convinced that it's okay to change the word of God. There's no big deal in changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, so they're going to go ahead and get the mark of the beast in the forehead because they made a conscious choice. There's no biggie there. They've made a decision. But the people that get it in the right hand are the ones that don't care either way. Let's say they're atheists or neo-pagans or Buddhists or Muslims or whatever. They just don't care. But they care about their livelihood, and they care about going behind bars. So let's just say you're a rich Muslim, and they say, if you don't agree with the Roman mandate of Sunday keeping, we'll, you know, shut down your business. You can't buy and sell. Well, that's their livelihood. They'll give in, and so they get the mark on the right hand. Or we'll throw you behind bars. We'll pull you away, and, you know, by force or whatever. And so they get the mark on the right hand if they choose otherwise. Continuing, he says, settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land to give us warning, that we may know what is coming. See, this is another reason that I believe that we're out away from the cities, is because that's what's going to happen first. Just common sense. When you see how the governments work, and that the best way to control the people is you go where the masses of people are first. You know, you have a better opportunity to controlling the masses if you get it there. And so they're going to sew up the big cities. I remember I did a newsletter on this many years ago. I talked about everything from sticky paper to, we talked about this last night, about the one man that was driving a truck for semi for Walmart, how he would, when he would run empty, Walmart has a contract with the government, and if you're running empty, they'll say, well, fill it up with our stuff. We'll give you, you know, not full price to do it, but it's better than getting nothing. And one time he was heavy at the weigh station. They made him open up his load, and they checked the load, and he had it, the back of the semi was filled to the ceiling with boxes, and each box had hundreds of letters that said, or hundreds of posters that said, this town is under martial law. That was back in the, I don't know, I can't even remember when it was. It was like anywhere from 5 to 10 years ago that this man told me about this, and it's a good source. I haven't put it on the website mainly because I can't verify it. I didn't see it with my own eyes. But the man's a Christian. He wouldn't lie. Okay? And he wanted to know what I thought about it. You know, it wasn't something that says, hey, you know, look at here. It says, you know, what do you think of this? And the same goes with the stuff that I found out about sticky paper. We've all heard about, or we've all probably seen it. I don't think it's a nice thing to use. I've been in some places where I've done building maintenance before I went into the ministry full time, and I've seen where they use this. It's mouse traps that's like a sticky glue, and the mouse runs across the trap, and that's it. He's stuck. He can't go anywhere. He will starve to death because he cannot get out of the glue. And it's not kind of glue that it's like sticky all over the place. It's just like a gel or something. I don't know. I've touched it with my finger, and you can get your finger stuck, and you slowly pull your finger off, and it kind of pulls with you, and then we're a lot stronger than the glue is, and so it would snap back. But now they've invented it for humans. And the reason they use it is because there is not enough troops, for example, or not enough police to sew up big cities like Chicago, New York, L.A., all of them at the same time. All right? You're not going to have enough, or even small towns. So what they'll do is they'll put roadblocks at key positions. But certain areas where they just can't cover, they'll just lay down sticky paper, 20 feet wide. It covers the whole road. And they'll have barbed wire or whatever around the edges. That way you have to go over the sticky paper to get through. And you can't. You'll get stuck. And now it turns out that they're removing 70,000 troops from Germany. Why? Well, could it have anything to do with the German Pope that was just elected? But 70,000 troops are going to be coming from Germany of our men. And the media is saying the excuse they're giving is because they're bringing them out here because it's a stress on their families. So they're going to let them, you know, be stationed in the United States of America. 70,000 troops. In other words, 70,000 more men with guns to guard the people in the United States of America in case. And they're saying it's going to happen within the next 5 to 6 years. So, all I'm saying is you're seeing these signs. I'm not saying that that's what they're going to do in 5 to 6 years. But when you see these things happening, these buildups, these signs, the sticky paper, or the barbed wire, or the way they're, or just look at the suburbs themselves. You get an aerial photo of any city and the suburbs around it. It looks like the humans are all packed in like sardines. And now all the forest preserves are government property, and now all the state parks are United Nations property. If you don't believe me, go to any state park, you'll see on the sign, there's a little blue sign that says property of the UN, little blue sign. And how did they get those on there without us realizing it? You remember when Clinton shut the government down for a couple of days, twice? Each time he shut down the government, people were not allowed to go into the state parks, weren't allowed to use the post office and whatnot or whatever. It was just a clever ruse to get people away from the state parks so they could put the signs up. We were sold out. Why? Because this is going to be a one-world government. We've talked about that before, about the Club of Rome and how they've already separated the planet into 10 separate kingdoms, as Revelation 17 said they would do. But they're only going to be able to have this power with the beast for 1 hour. And it's not going to be a very pleasing hour for us, those of us that are alive, that are part of the 144,000. So just keep that in mind. It's best to be outside the cities now, because when it does start happening, you'll have the warning you need. You'll see it happening in the big cities. If you're in the city, the only warning you're going to get is the ATF on your front lawn. Or the cops banging on your front door saying, hey, it's it, you're sewed up, you can't leave the city, and no one's coming in. And why you'd want to wait until that day is amazing. So, you know, but I understand it's a little difficult to move because we have the situation as well. But I would start looking right now and, you know, get out as soon as you possibly can. Okay, next one is letter 182, September 20th, 1902. She says, the Lord has no time guided in large plans that have been laid for buildings in Los Angeles. He has given light as to how we should move, and yet movements have been made that are contrary to the light and instruction given. This place is as Sodom for wickedness. Leave the cities, and like Enoch, come from your retirement to warn the people of the cities. But that's just too peculiar now for some folks, I guess. You know, it gets to that point. It's not so much as compromise as it is to, I don't know, for lack of a better term, it's too difficult, maybe. I don't know. Because it is. I remember when we moved away from the Chicago area, when we were living in the Chicago area, and the Lord, of course, came into our lives, and he wanted us out of the city, and we did not know. We had no clue we were supposed to move out. Didn't even know about Ellen White's prophecies or none of this stuff. This is why you can trust this Lord you worship if you are truly seeking to do as he, as you know, that is his will. Because he will take care of you whether you know it or not, as long as your heart is right with him. Because he's going to wink at your times of ignorance anyway. And he sees your heart. And I never forget. I mean, we were living in that place, and every time we found a place to live, the landlord would take our money. And a day or two or three later, they'd call us up and says, look, we changed our minds. We don't want you renting from us. And we were renting places that had three and four bedrooms. And they would always give us an excuse, oh, you have too many kids, because we got eight kids. And I says, three or four bedrooms is what you need. What do you got a house with three or four bedrooms for then? Who are you going to rent it to? People with three kids? One kid in each room or something? I guess, But this was happening over and over again. It got to the point where my wife and I decided not to tell the children when we found a place to rent, because we had to tell them 2-3 days later that they pulled the rug out. We can't take it now. Because we were living in a two-bedroom kitchenette. The kids wanted out. We wanted out. And this went on for a little over 3 years. And we finally found something away from the cities, 2 hours away. And then, boom, we got it. And then within a year, we were out on a farm. So you'd be, and I had no employment, no job, no nothing. We just moved out, and the Lord blessed us. It's just do as He says to do, and as a matter of fact, when we moved out and we got out there, I got the best job I ever had in my life. Of course, not counting this being in the ministry full time, because this is the most fulfilling job I've ever had, of course. But it was the best job I ever had in my entire life, and it was just a step of faith. You have a mighty God. He will take care of you. He's not kidding. If you trust Him to do as His will says, well, then He's only got to do what He promised to do. He'll take care of you. Your bread and water will be sure. Continuing, it says, as far as possible, our institutions should be located away from the cities. We must have workers for these institutions, and if the institutions are located in the city, that means the families of our people must settle near them. But it is not God's will that His people shall settle in the cities, where there is constant turmoil and confusion. I mean, another thing that I noticed in the cities, it's so easy to sin. everywhere you turn around, you're either running into somebody that you are attracted to, or they're attracted to you, or billboards, or even regular TV. Like out here on a farm, you'll get 2 or 3 good channels that'll come in on the television. In the city, you don't even need cable. You're going to get 17 or 18 or not, maybe even 20 channels just from being near a big city like in the Chicago area. We didn't have cable, but we had plenty of stuff on the TV to watch. Out here, you get 2 or 3 channels. You got the billboards out there. You got everywhere you look. I mean, you're putting your life in your hands on top of everything else. How do you know that the what? Yeah, the ice cream places everywhere, hot dog stands all over the place. Mr. Softy ringing his bell coming down your street. Your kids are being tempted when they get up in the morning. His bells are ringing, you know. Or the hot dog guy, remember the Mr. Wiener? The Mr. Wiener car. It was a gigantic hot dog, and he would drive down the road and throw these whistles out that were shaped like the truck. And then moms would come out, and he'd give you free hot dogs. Yeah, pork. Pork and beef, you know, all this free food just to advertise. And then, of course, you got the inner-city crime. You don't know if you're going to get shot in a drive-by shooting or hit, you know, by some guy driving over the double yellow line. Or you're in a convenience store buying whatever you can buy, and someone comes in and decides to rob the place, and because you're there, you're part of the dead bodies that they find in the cooler. And the people up there are, you know, like one of the things that attracted us when we first moved out to this area is the friendly people. I mean, sure, you're going to get your angry people every now and then, but out here, everybody waves at everybody. Still, I mean, we've been out here 10 or 11 years now, and still, you're driving on the road, and people wave to you. It just does not happen in the Chicago area. Continuing, it says, their children should be spared this. To move into the country, where they can settle on the land and raise their own fruits and vegetables, and where the children can be brought in direct contact with the works of God and nature. Take your families away from the cities, is my message. This reminds me of what I was just watching this morning when I got up. It was about 6:30, 6:45 or something like that. I walk up to the front door and I look out the window, and what do they call these birds? Barn warblers or starlings? Swallows? Barn swallows? Does anybody know what the kind of a bird there is? It's kind of bluish purple. It's got a kind of like a orange chest. Is it a barn swallow? I know, but I don't know that for sure. All right, barn swallow. And they make these nests out of mud on the side of walls or on ceilings and stuff like that. Like in our barn, we got a barn on the land here. We go in, there's got to be 30 nests stuck to the beams all over the place, right? Well, there's this particular family of barn swallows that likes to put nests on our front porch. And this year is the first year that since we moved in here that they decided not to build on to the old nest. That old nest was getting taller and taller and taller because all they were doing was building on to the edge. They decided to build a new one. So this morning I'm watching them come, and they go over to the creek. They get the, and it's just wonderful to watch how nature, how the Lord created these little birds to make these things. But right now I'm looking out the window. I can see a little ground squirrel eating a peanut I left for him. You know, it's just amazing to see these little, you know, and it's neat to see the way they get the mud, these little birds, and they, I guess they regurgitate it onto the wall, and then their little wings will shake as they're, you know, as it's coming out, and it's really neat the way they're making it. It's so cute, I think. I think it's amazing how, and you just don't see that stuff in the city. You might see a pigeon eating something that's dead on the road or something, you know, or one of those Australian turkeys they used to call them, you know, or a rat running across the highway. It's, out here you see so many wonderful things, and it's and the air is so much cleaner, and it's quiet. It's another nice thing, you know. All right, continuing, it says, the truth must be spoken, whether men will hear or whether men will forbear. The cities are filled with temptation. We should plan our work in such a way as to keep our young people as far as possible from this contamination. The cities are to be worked from outposts. And that's how we, like when we moved away from the city and I got that job where I was doing the building, well, the carpentry, electrical, and plumbing for this company that took care of retarded and retarded or developmentally disabled, I don't know. But we took care of them. Well, they took care of them, and I would, you know, like if a sink broke or we needed to make a new room or painting or whatever. And the neat thing was, it was a 2-hour drive for me because I had to go back into the old neighborhood to work. And the way the Lord blessed this situation was amazing. The 2-hour, they not only gave me a company truck, but they paid all the gas for the truck. For the 2 hours there and the 2 hours back. They gave me a company credit card. That's what I used to buy the gas. Never cost me a dime. And this is when the gas prices were only about a buck and a half then. About $1.20 to $1.50. And that was just such a blessing. Because I, for the 2 hours up and the 2 hours back, I had plenty of time to pray and think about what to put on the website. Because I was still doing the ministry at the same time. I always used to carry a little tape recorder with me and talk to myself. But, hey, it's better than writing notes when you're doing 65 miles an hour. You know, you don't want to be writing notes. All right, finishing up, because I don't want to go into this next letter right away, because we're already on a half an hour right now. Hold on. Let me get my little highlighter so I don't forget where I left off here. But this last little paragraph here says, "The cities are to be worked from outposts, said the messenger of God. Shall not the cities be warned? Yes, not by God's people living in them, but they're visiting them to warn them of what is coming upon the earth." We have enough signs to see this. We have enough signs to know this, that it's going to happen. So we should not be in the cities, but we should go in there to warn those we love to get out. You know, some of them want to wait until they actually see the city surrounded, or the earthquake hits Chicago, as Sister White predicted, or wherever city you're at. It's not necessarily has to be an earthquake. But, I mean, we all saw what happened in New York City. You think the terrorists are going to bomb Fowler or, like, Pine Village, Indiana, or some little tiny town like Rankin with 400 people? No. They want big numbers. You know? Or like East Lynn, Illinois, 69 people in that whole town. They got, I think the only thing they have in there that's government-based is this little building about twice the size of an outhouse. They call it the post office. Remember that, that little white building on the edge of town? It's a cute little town. We had some friends that used to live in there. But anyway, we'll get into this next week. We'll go into letter 26 next week. And so I'll be back in a couple of minutes. I'm going to get something to drink.